dat gaan we 111. Is het open met een word of prayer. So, Father, we do want to thank you for the wonderful opportunity we had to remember your son this morning. We thank you for the griefs he's borne in our stead. And we just want to thank you for the opportunity to extol him and to magnify him and to exalt him, to remember him. And we just want to also ask now your blessing on the meeting this before us. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is, there's nothing, not a word in it that's not of thee. We just ask now that I'd be able to do some justice to it, but that most especially your Holy Spirit will magnify it, and that will cause us to go away with a greater appreciation of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will be just changed in some measure by it, Lord. We ask and pray these things for his glory's sake, and in his name I pray, amen. Okay, so last week we were looking at Hebrews 12:3, which was to do with considering him who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And just that was this morning, I just want to take a little deviation from that, but it's related to it nevertheless, because it's still considering the Lord. And this morning the title of our message is Considering the Lord's Creation. And the if I can just read these few verses for you first, and also I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And Job, we needn't turn to it, but Job 37 talks about, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. And so there's the other two verses that come to mind were in Psalm 8 verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so truly great are the works of the Lord, especially in his creation here this morning. Everything the Lord does is truly great, isn't it? And you know, when we consider them. And but the verse goes on, by all who delight in them. And you know, even the unsaved marvel at God's creation, don't they? And what grieves me most anyway is that, you know, the injustice of it all and the unfairness of it all, in the sense that they don't give him any credit for it. They don't acknowledge him for what he has done and the beauty and the wonder, the design, the order, the wisdom behind it all. It's just, it means nothing to them. And but one day the Lord will get the credit, won't he, when we will acknowledge everything that he has done. And this morning I just want to bring to our attention some aspects about the wonders of God's creation, and it will enable us to appreciate him more, hopefully. You know, most people today, all their minds, even in the COVID situation, all that's on their minds is their next game, the next party, the next drink, the next laugh. And God is totally ignored. in every area. And you know, considering God's creation has much to do with enabling our faith as well. And you know, for when you think of the magnitude of God's creation, the marvel of it, the incalculable wonders of it, the splendor of it, the glory and the majesty and the infinite wisdom behind it, they're all just a reflection of who He is. And you know, it doesn't even talk about His compassion, and which are other great wonders of God, which we looked at a little last week. But you know, man in comparison to that is, we have to realize, and I hope we get a sense of it by the end of the message, of not just how great God's creation is, but because of it, how the nothingness that is us, you know. And you know, if we look attentively into it, you know, to consider something is to look attentively into something, to consider it. And you know, this should help us in our faith, especially when our faith is weak. We can't but have a strengthened faith in Him and in life, in all that afflicts us. And for you know, when you think of a proud man, it's so humbling for man to remind himself of his own nothingness. And remember, we're just pieces of dust, aren't we? Pieces of dirt. And that should in turn in itself cause us to acknowledge you know, the Lord Jesus and how dependent we are on Him. And you know, sometimes we go about things in our own ways, in our own flesh, think we're really in charge, and we're just absolutely nothing. And we can see the world, the state of the world is today, is it's in it because they ignore God, and they think man thinks he is something, no matter whether it's president, queen, king, prime minister, businessman, you know, even the paupers, you know, they think they're something, but we're really nothing. And you know, so when we as Christians don't stop to think of these wonders of God, then our faith is inexorably weakened, as our view of the Lord is not as high as it should be. And how sad and unnecessary is that, you know. So hopefully this message before us tomorrow will give us a sense of His greatness and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to read from you, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, this proves that everybody, no matter, even in the people in darkest Africa, but everybody on the face of the earth are without excuse. In Romans 1, verse 19, it says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. In other words, it couldn't be clearer to them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And look at this. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And, you know, Seneca, who was a great philosopher in ancient Rome, he made a very erudite discovery when he discussed in detail the crime of ingratitude, he wrote about. And, you know, Paul was contemporary of Seneca's, because in verse 21 he shows that the unthankfulness, unthankful as a human being even, but especially as a Christian, in humanity generally, unthankfulness was one of the triggers for the downward collapse of humankind. And so they didn't recognize God, and they weren't, neither were they thankful. And so Paul went to lengths in Colossians and in other of his epistles, you know, three times he challenged the believers to show gratitude, and saying that we should be overflowing with gratitude or thankfulness. And then in chapter 4 of Colossians, he reminds us that gratitude should characterize our prayers and our relationships with one another, and it should be as natural as breathing. James also tells us everything that is good in life comes from the Lord, and surely we need to be thankful for that. So thankfulness is important. In when we see the beauty of the trees there, the grass, you know, anything, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, you know, does it trigger anything in our hearts about the greatness of the God who created them? And so Psalm 111 verse 3 says, the works of the Lord are great, and they are sought out by all who take pleasure in them. So do we seek these things out and look into them in a little bit more detail? The Lord has given us the outer skin, but he wants us to look deep and into it more carefully and acknowledge him for what he has done. You know, the Voyager 1 spacecraft, when that was sent up some years ago, it took a photograph, the first photograph of the Earth outside of our own galaxy. And, you know, the Earth was just a speck, an absolute speck, and in the photograph. And it was 10 times smaller in that photograph, I remember seeing it, than the full stop on the page. Might have even been smaller than that. But it just shows you how small it was. And then the further it goes out, still actually travelling into outer space, the further it goes out, that speck of dust gets smaller and smaller until it actually becomes invisible. And so it gives us some perspective of our nothingness, doesn't it? And hence there's no room whatsoever for pride, and every reason for faith when we see such a great God as that. And, you know, it's akin to, isn't it, to considering, you know, of all the trees and all the forests of the world, like there's something like, I don't think they're actually count, but the last estimate was that there's thousands of billions of trees on the earth. And if one leaf fell from one of them, would it affect any tree or anything in the world today? Absolutely not. And it's the same there with the earth. It's so small that if the earth was removed from the universe, I mean, in God's eyes, it really wouldn't make any difference to his glory. And yet, he has fixed his eyes on this earth. And not only has he fixed his eyes on this earth, but he has fixed his eyes on you and me. And yet we dare think of ourselves more highly than we should. And worse, we deign to not to consider our Maker, or not to have as high a view of him as we should. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, in our nothingness, what does it say in our nothingness? It says, in our nothingness, I'm putting that in, he loved us with an everlasting love. So he's taken the speck of planet Earth and just may, you know, put his heart and soul and his life investing in us. And so when we look into the minutiae of what God has created and the extraordinary glory of what he has created, then it should affect our faith in some measure. And, you know, if that doesn't amaze us, why he would bother with the human race at all, because all that was going to give him was a cross and a crown and a scourge, I mean, for all the good he did. So I mean, it's a mystery, isn't it, that he should love us so deeply to come and visit this speck in space and allow himself to be mistreated so cruelly and so pitilessly. And so because he has been treated so cruelly himself, he is able to treat us when we're treated cruelly too. And so does it not make us more thankful as well? Are we not more in awe of all that he is and has done? And considering further the wonder of minuscule things, you know, if you think of electricity and gravity and magnetism, no scientist can even to this day explain how they came about or where they came from. We know, but they can't explain it. Electricity, as we know, is made up of protons and electrons, you know, positive and negative charges and so on. But there are more protons. I mean, when I was looking into this, it's just bamboozled, you know, staggering me. But there's more protons in an atom. Now, an atom, you cannot see. It was only discovered there over 100 years ago by a huge magnifying glass. But in that atom, small and all that as that is, there's these protons. There's hundreds of billions of them, and you know it shows you how minuscule that is. And you know if there's more atoms in or more protons in an atom, then there are grains of sand in the whole earth, including the Sahara Desert, down to a depth of 100 feet, just in an atom itself. And and they're all like miniature factories. They all have their work to do, and they're not just random pieces of nothing going nowhere. And then if that wasn't small enough, then they've discovered now quarks, which are smaller again than atoms and protons, and they're so small that they can't even see them yet. And in our each of our DNA, in our genes, we have chemical programs that are made up of these things, and they go just to show you how they have a plan. They're not just random pieces going around doing nothing, but each of them, when the seed comes into being, every aspect and part of it knows where to go in the body, where, you know, what goes to the heart, what goes to the ear, what goes to the eye, the brain, the skeleton. And then they even replicate themselves on a daily basis. And so truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And again, I say this just to give us some idea of the greatness of God's creation. And I say that too because when we're lacking in faith, our faith is weak, and we look into these things, it can't but strengthen our faith and help us to grow in our faith. And you know, the basic building block of life itself is the protein, which is full of enzymes. And if you take a million is one with six naughts afters. Well, the number of grains of sand on the earth is one with 20 naughts afters. Well, if you think that's a lot, the proteins is one. To make up a protein, and this is why evolution can't be true, to make up a protein you have one with 40,000 zeros after it. I mean, the grains of sand are 20 naughts after it on the face of the earth. So, and yet science hasn't the vaguest idea how proteins, the basic building block of life, has originated. But yet they won't admit that because they know that the research funds would dwindle. And neither can they fathom, where consciousness comes from, where conscience comes from, where personality comes from. Any of these things are beyond them. And yet, they're all created by the living God. And so just let me give you a couple of examples from the ingenuity of our creator by looking at, say, a couple of birds here, like the cuckoo. It's fed by a bird that's not of its own kind, as we know, puts its egg in another bird's nest. And that bird that it puts its egg in doesn't emigrate, stays here for the winter. But the cuckoo itself does emigrate. And, It's a solitary bird as a result, and it has never been taught how to emigrate, and yet it flies 7,000 miles to a particular part in Africa where they all migrate to, and without ever having been shown by their parents or to follow them how to get there, and they can't understand that. And yet it only has a brain that's the size of a pea. And if you think of the monarch butterfly, that has a brain 100 times smaller again, and yet it can fly 2,500 miles from North America to South America to Brazil to a particular tree, the only tree that provides the food for it on the earth, and on the same branch that its parents came from. I mean, how does it know how to get there? I mean, it has all the hazards that it has to overcome to get there, and yet God does that and instills in us the ability to do that, and the scientists can't fathom that either. You know, jumbo jets, you know, in comparison, require 10,000 gallons of fuel. Requires a pilot who has to train for 5 years to learn how to fly it. It has to have a GPS system to get there, and yet these can travel 7,000 miles without any of that. What a wonderful God we have. And then another interesting one is the dipper bird. It's always worth looking into these things, you know. It increases my faith anyway, and hopefully yours. But the dipper birds, you know, these birds that feed underwater, they go down to the bottom of the water and they feed. But the Lord has designed them to be able to do that, and in order to give them that, he's given them different claws than other birds, and one has a hook at the back to hold on to the stones. Its wings are stronger to keep it when the current is coming against it underwater, so it doesn't lose its grip. It has stronger oil on its feathers for waterproofing, and then it can hold its breath for longer underwater, for over 30 seconds due to modified carbon dioxide intake. And then it has higher hemoglobin apparently in its blood to enable it to oxygenate its own blood. And so God, the wonders of God's creation. And that's why when we're told in Psalm 111 to consider the wonderful works of God, and we do ourselves a disservice, we do God a disservice by not looking deeper into these things when we come across them, and look into the wonderful works of God. And so there's a particular word there. It says, "Great are the works of the Lord," in verse 2. And that's worthy of attention as well, because the word "great" here is so extensive in the Hebrew language that there's no comparative word in the English language to express it enough to give the full meaning and depth of it. Because in the Hebrew language it has to do with not just being great, but it has to do with the number of God, the sheer number of God's works. It has to do with the beauty attached to them, the variety of them, and the richness associated with them. And that's all associated in that one word in Hebrew for great. And English can't express that without going into it in a deeper way. And so the Lord wants us to be absolutely dazzled with the splendour of his creation. He wants us to be enchanted too with his beauty, doesn't he? Because they speak of himself and of such beauty as the minuscule atom and proton, as I explained, to the largest stars in the galaxy. I mean, Betelgeuse, I think, is the largest star in the galaxy. And if you think of it in our own galaxy, the Earth can fit into the Sun 800,000 times. But in Betelgeuse, the Sun itself can fit into that over a million times. And there is one large star, I believe, where Betelgeuse can fit into that 700,000 times. I mean, the splendor, the glory of it all is just mind-boggling and dazzling, I think, anyway. And so, you know, the wisdom employed in designing and planning such beauty, you know, before the Lord God in Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, he must have been spending eternity past designing all of this and thinking about it and putting it together and having it look beautiful, to, you know, to bring glory to himself and for us to enjoy. And it's just incredible. And you know how then he gives to every plant its leaf and every flower its fruit, and all the different tastes of every fruit, even the different skins of every fruit. I mean, how different is a banana skin from an orange skin from an apple skin? You know, it just goes on and on. He could have made them all the same skin, you know, he could have ever made them all the same taste, but we didn't need all the different fruits for the different requirements we have in our body, but it's just for our own pure joy. And that's the type of God he is. And also notice that you know, every tree, every flower, every animal, they're all strangers to their own beauty. I mean, you know, a flower can't admire its own beauty or the beauty of another flower, or an animal can't admire the beauty of another animal. Even birds of paradise are strangers to their own beauty. But he's given mankind the ability to appreciate all of this. And yet, man, in the main, gives God no credit whatsoever. And how detrimental that is to his faith. And how insulting it is to God. And so, it's worth meditating on these things, to consider them. Meditate on the beauty of them with that view of appreciating his glory and his majesty and his love. And so in closing here, I just want to look at a point that's well most worthy of note in verse 3, difference between verse 2 and verse 3. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, the works, plural, of the Lord are great. But then in verse 3, he says, his work is honourable and glorious. And so he restricts it from all of his works down to one work. And so why would he be doing that, you know, going from the plural to the singular? It's as if the psalmist is drawn to one work of the Lord in particular here. One that eclipses all the others. I mean, all the others are wonderful and great, aren't they? I mean, imagine a world without beauty and design. It would be horrendous. And the detail in each. But there's one work that does seem to draw him here to, that eclipses all of those. And it's a work that's more honourable and more glorious than any other work. And so what is it? And of course that is the idea behind all of the Old Testament. You know, the work of making an end, bringing an end to sin. And you know, what's more worthy of greater consideration than that? We've spent the earlier part of this morning doing just that, but it shouldn't be restricted to just a Sunday morning. It should be every day. We should be excited about this wondrous work, honourable work that was so costly to him. I mean, all these great works, I think I mentioned that on Wednesday there, you know, the great and mighty and powerful work of God just tells us of his power, but it tells us nothing of his gentleness and his tenderness and his love. And so that's where David goes on to think of these other things as well, because in verse 4, the rest of verse 4 says, he's made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So the power of his works and the detail tells nothing of his compassion, but everything about his power. But it's this compassion that really speaks to the heart of man, isn't it, as well? And let us not miss that either. And so that's what's more worthy of our consideration than that. And so we're without excuse with regard to having a vital and lively faith when we consider all of these things. Don't just read these verses and just flight over and say, no, I'm going to look a bit further into that. Maybe look at a dictionary, the meaning of the word, a deeper meaning of it, the commentary, or whatever it is, or some other material that brings it out better than I can. And so the greatest antidote, I can't remember who made this quote, but it says, the greatest antidote for doubts and fears is occupation with God himself and his works. So let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the absolutely amazing, wondrous works of God. And truly, as Paul tells us, man is without excuse. And we just want to thank you for the detail and the minutiae of the wonders of his creation, the beauty of it, the design, but also the purpose of it all and the greatness of it all, and how that should leave none of us with a weak faith when we consider how great his works are, and especially the work of salvation, the work that cost him most. His power and the wonders of his creation, he just merely had to speak it into being and it was done. But he couldn't just speak redemption into being. I think Con said that there a couple of weeks ago. He had to come and visit this earth and live and die and suffer torment and agony and a cross and crucifixion. Lord, we just thank you for such a wondrous work as that too. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.